Good morning again, everyone.
So for those of you guys who haven't put the pieces together yet, Vince will not be preaching today. It's going to be me. All right? So Vince has just got back from vacation, and apparently he's sunburnt and sick. So you guys can all pick fun at him later. All right? But don't worry. I am going to stick with our read through the Bible in a year plan. Actually, last month sometime, I went and grabbed one of the sheets that has our whole year's worth of readings laid out, and I highlighted all the weeks that I was preaching, or that I'm slotted to preach anyhow, because I needed it. Unlike Vince, I need a couple weeks to really marinate on it and digest the passages that we're reading in order to come up with a sermon. So maybe he's just got a little more practice than I do. But this week, though, as I started this week's readings, as many of you did, we were reading through the last part of Deuteronomy as the biggest chunk of our readings. And as I'm reading through these passages, I'm thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to preach on this? Right? We read things like, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And I thought, okay, the parents in the room can get on board with that. And then we read, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on a road. And I'm thinking, what kind of jerks are the Israelites? If don't move your neighbor's fence post and don't confuse blind people, need to be written down and codified into law to keep them from doing them. And then we read a little bit further, and it says, cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, lies with his sister, lies with his mother-in-law, lies with any animal. And I thought, okay, these are the type of folks we're working with. These also need to be codified and written down to keep them from doing it. What kind of twisted sermon am I going to write that incorporates these things? And I kept reading, and I was like, gosh, this, eventually it has to get better, because I've got no idea where to go with this. And then, oh, did glorious day three come. Oh, day three was a savor. And I remember after reading day three, I went into Vince's office to ask him his advice on a youth sermon I was putting together. And we talked about that, and then we got on the topic of today's sermon. And I looked over at him and said, hey, Vince, I got Jericho. And he went, you jerk, of course you got Jericho. How'd you pull that off? I was like, well, you assigned it, but you know. It's an argument you're only going to hear amongst pastors. Like, we know we're a weird breed, and we just embrace it. So needless to say, we're not going to spend any time in the last few chapters of Deuteronomy today. Right? You can deal with those on your own. Right, before we get started with today with the text, I want to tell you a story. Before I even tell you the story, I got to point out that is a beautiful bow tie. I wish I could wear bow ties, but my beard covers them, and it's a waste of my time. But I'm going to tell you a story. When I was little, I was maybe 3 or 4, if you were to ask me where I wanted to spend my day, nowhere would have been higher on my list than Grandma's house. Right? Everyone loves Grandma's house. All right? But unfortunately for me, Grandma's house was 30 miles away. So what usually happened is I went to my aunt's house, Aunt Diana, one block away. Since she was my babysitter and all, that's usually where I ended up. And that was fine. You know, I got to hang out with my cousins and play with them all day. But it wasn't Grandma's house. But then, one day, Grandma decided she was going to come and spend the morning with us. So she showed up, we played, we had fun, she told us stories. Grandma was a great storyteller. And she's going to be very upset that I tell this story, but she used to take out her teeth. And she would sing Popeye the Sailor Man, you remember this? But when you don't have teeth, it's when you start singing that, your tongue does this weird thing where it just pops out your mouth. And she goes, Popeye the Sailor Man, and it was just jut out there. And I thought it was the funniest thing in the world, as did all of my cousins. And she's going to be very upset when she listens to this sermon and finds out I used that example. But anyways, Grandma came over, we hung out all day, she stayed for lunch, and then it was time for her to go home. Well, I wasn't going to miss my chance. Grandma had to go home. Grandma had a car. I wanted to go to Grandma's house. The plan wrote itself. So I decided I was just going to jump in the car, unbeknownst to Grandma, and go home. That was my plan. Problem was, Grandma drove a 1989 Cadillac Fleetwood. And if you guys will remember, it had one of those door handles that was like a proper handle, and then you pushed a button with your thumb. You remember these? Right? My like 3 or 4 year old thumb did not have the leverage to push that button, right? Because it was back in the day when you had to really want something, right? It was like we had no power steering and everybody was stronger, and you couldn't open the door unless you were lifting weights. Luckily for me though, one of my cousins, Jessica, she actually kind of liked me, and so she agreed to be my accomplice. And she came out, she's 4 years older than me, and she came out, she opened the door for me. I crawled on the floorboard of the back seat, and then we shut the door real quiet-like so nobody would hear. And the plan was set in motion. Oh, it was a good plan. Came time for Grandma to get in the car and leave. That's exactly what she did. She got a few blocks down the road, and the little light on her dash said, "Door ajar, fix that, you're gonna die," or whatever it means, I don't know. And so she thought, okay, I'm gonna stop at the gas station just a few blocks further down the road, pop in, grab a soda, and then I'll shut the door and drive the rest of the way home. Now imagine her surprise when she opens that back door and looking up at her from the floorboard was this tiny little face covered by my parents must have hated me glasses, right? For some reason, my parents thought my cheeks need better vision, and so they got my glasses that took up 3/4 of my face. And so just imagine her surprise when that's what's looking back at her. Now, Grandma, she may have been a storyteller, but always the disciplinarian, decided the best course of action would be to take me into the gas station, buy me and the rest of the kids some candy, and take us back home, or take me back home. So you can see why I wanted to go to Grandma's house, right? It was nothing but good at Grandma's house, all right? Now, while all of that was happening, my Aunt Diana has realized that I'm missing. And so she's got all the kids frantically searching the house, right? She's called my mom at work, and who has left work and come, and they're searching the neighborhood for me. Now, Jessica, remember Jessica, oh, blessed Jessica, she already knew our national no snitching policy, you know, snitches get stitches, and so she had kept her mouth shut because she knew what was up. So Grandma brings me home. I get out the car with my candy. I got a Laffy Taffy, the big ones. I get out the car. Mom comes over crying because she's so nervous about her only child. And I go, "I'm sorry. But do you think anybody cared?" No. I was still in trouble. I apologized. I don't know why that couldn't just be the end of it. But, you know, even though I apologized, that wasn't good enough. I'm not bitter, but apparently that's not good enough. Well, today we're going to look at a similar situation, but on a slightly larger scale. So grab your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. The scripture is also going to be up on the screen. But while you're turning there, I'm going to catch you up. We read most of it to the kids here. All right. Moses is dead, and Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land after 40 years of wandering through the baking desert. They spied out the city called Jericho as their first objective, conquering the land. God had commanded Joshua to command all the Israelites to not take any of the plunder from the city like they normally would. Because generally, plunder is how you paid your soldiers. And he said, no, you can't have any of that. The plunder from this city will be dedicated. It'll be set apart as my own. So they marched, and they blew trumpets, and they screamed. The walls of Jericho miraculously fell over. The Israelites rushed in, killed everybody, and the city was theirs. It was a great victory that filled the hearts of the Israelites with joy and the hearts of their enemies with fear. And then we get to Joshua 7. Now, after a major victory won by the grace of God, any next chapter that starts with the word but can't be any good. So let's look. Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Stop there. So this guy Achan took some of the plunder from Jericho, even though he was specifically asked and commanded not to. All right, and this causes the anger of the Lord to burn against Israel. Notice that the anger of the Lord didn't simply burn against Achan. It burned against the nation as a whole. You see, this was a nation that bore the name of God's chosen people. When one of those people sinned against God, God's name was dragged through the mud. And since we know from elsewhere in Scripture that God's main focus is his own glory, he can't abide this. So when Joshua sends a band of 3,000 soldiers to the city of Ai to capture it, he doesn't know that he has just sent that band of soldiers without God's hand resting on them. Needless to say, they don't do too hot. Several of them are killed, and they're chased all the way back to camp. Joshua is beside himself and begins to mourn before God as to why this has happened. Now, I just paraphrased a good chunk of chapter 7, but stick with me because we're going to pick up reading here with Joshua crying out before God in verse 10. Actually, Joshua's cried out. This is God's response. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up! Why have you fallen on your face?" Right? God just expects Joshua to know what's going on here. "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction." Just like the plunder from Jericho had become devoted for destruction. Just fun fact. "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you." Stop there. God is very clear here. I will not be with you until this offense is made right before me. God then gives Joshua some instructions on how to find the guilty party, which Joshua follows to the T. He has seen what happens when things don't go exactly as God has commanded them, right? Both in the way things went down with Moses and now the way things have gone down with Achan. So he follows those instructions to the T. And the blame falls squarely at Achan's feet. Pick up reading in verse 19. "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath.'" All right. Now Joshua then sends people to search Achan's tent, and when they come back with the things Achan had stolen, he and all of his household were taken out of the city, out of camp, to a valley, and executed. After this, God's blessing returns to Israel, and they return and conquer the city of Ai that had forced their retreat just a few days before. You know, I've read that account of this event dozens of times throughout my life. It always seemed a little harsh to me, right? Achan was given an instruction from God. He disobeyed. And him and his entire household are executed. And his name is cut off from the lineage. It's pretty intense. But, you know, there was another well-known passage that we read this week that helped shed some new light on it for me. We also read, you know, we read about Achan. We also read about the prodigal son. In Luke 15, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, it says this. "And he said," this is Jesus speaking, "there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me this share of my property that is coming to me.' He divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a foreign country. And there he squandered his property on reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." There's a lot in the parable of the prodigal son that we are not going to get to today. But we are going to look at, because there's some direct correlations and some very distinct differences between these two passages. All right, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. First, let's look back at Achan. Even though he was a member of God's chosen people and had just watched God literally hand them the city of Jericho on a platter, we can infer that he must have been dissatisfied with his life and his position. He was so dissatisfied, in fact, that he sought out to improve his position and life by any means necessary. That included disobeying orders and stealing from God. Now, what he stole was very possibly life-changingly valuable. A fancy robe and silver and gold worth about $25,000 today. But was it worth it? Well, ultimately, his decision led to the death of several Israelite soldiers in the first battle with Ai, a defeat which also called into question God's honor and glory among the nations, which we know God is not a big fan of, and ultimately cost Achan his own life. So was it worth it? I'd say no. You see, Achan doesn't know all that we know. Hindsight is very much 20/20, and it's very easy for us to look down our nose at folks in Scripture saying, well, if you just not been so stupid, you wouldn't have ended up in the predicament you're in. But in reality, are we any different? Just like Achan, but Achan and the prodigal son were dissatisfied with their lives. See, the prodigal son also was not happy with his life and position and sought to change that by any means necessary. Now, his decision brought on a lot of pain and suffering, including the dishonoring of his father, much like the dishonor of God Achan caused. Achan is outed by God. Then and only then does he confess his sin. He waits until he's found out. And then he goes, "Oh, you're right, I did that. I'm sorry." All right, much like my story. Like, once I was caught, I was apologetic. But if you'll remember, nobody seemed to care that I was apologetic, because I was only apologetic because I was caught. The prodigal son comes to a realization of his sin on his own, presumably through the prodding of the Holy Spirit. No one came to him and said, "Do you have any idea how much pain you've caused your family? How dare you? Get up, go to your family, seek forgiveness, and see if you can be reconciled to them." No. He came to this realization himself. He then makes the decision to return home and repent to his father. Achan and his family are executed for their sins. Now, based on the readings last week, in Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." So because of that, we have to assume that his family were accomplices and helped him hide the stolen goods. However, the whole family was given an opportunity over the course of a few days to confess their sins and repent. Had they done so, this story may have a very, very different ending. But they all chose to live in their sin until they were caught, and then they wanted to confess. Now, we know from Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So this story can only really have one possible ending. The prodigal son's first words to his father upon returning home are, "Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, he had intended to ask to simply be one of his father's hired servants, but his dad cut him off and started calling out orders to prepare a feast to welcome home his son. The prodigal son is welcomed home by his father after he confessed his sin and repented. When Achan's sin was dealt with, God's blessing returned to Israel. Right? Remember, God said, "I will not be with you. I will not be with you as a nation until this sin is made right." The sin is made right. The penalty has been paid. God's blessing returns to Israel. They go to the city of Ai shortly after executing Achan and completely demolish it, or demolish the folks. They capture it, then the city is theirs. When the prodigal son's sin was dealt with, his father's blessing returned to him. Notice the correlation. When sin is dealt with, the blessing returns. Do you see the difference, though? The key difference here is while Achan only confessed his sin after he was caught, the prodigal son both confessed and repented, unprovoked by others. Those slides are right back to back. I'm going to give you a second to write them down. Achan only confessed after he was caught. The prodigal son both confessed and repented, unprovoked by being caught by others. Now, you may still be thinking, "I know Achan and his family didn't repent right away, but isn't execution still sort of harsh?" I guess the best way to answer that question is with another question. What do you think is more important? God's glory or Achan and our agendas? At the end of the day, and we'll end with this, we have to examine ourselves and ask, is there any sin in my life that I'm harboring and haven't repented of yet? If being found out is the only way I'm going to admit my sin, can I really call that a repentant heart? And what do I consider to be of greater importance in my life? God's glory or my sinful desires? Those are the questions you have to ask yourself today. And the last one is the most important. What's more important in my life, God's glory or my sinful desires? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together and to hear your word. God, we look at two stories from the love letter you've been writing to us. Two stories, two of the almost the exact same opportunities, two different decisions, and two very, very different outcomes. God, as we examine our own lives, let us be like the prodigal son, which is probably the first time that's ever been prayed. But let us be like the prodigal son who recognizes our sin, comes to our senses, and returns home to you saying, I have sinned, please forgive me. Rather than being like Achan, who says, I was caught, and now that you are already aware, yes, I have sinned. It's a difference in words, but it's an even bigger difference of the state of our hearts. So God, this week, help us to examine ourselves and to be honest as we examine ourselves, as we ask ourselves those questions, chiefly, what's more important, your glory, God, or my sinful desire? Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.